Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have of gathering together to fellowship around the Word of God. We're grateful for the indwelling Spirit of God who clarifies the truth of God's Word to us and who equips us as we live by faith to obey that Word. We ask, Father, for wisdom this morning to understand the text and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. It's Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, we believe is probably northern Arabia, and this is the second millennium BC, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that revered God and shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and a very great household. That would be with servants. So that this man was the greatest or the richest of all the men of the East. The term men of the East is a reference to northern Arabia in the second millennium BC. Apparently the land was not as arid as it is today, and they could raise crops and so forth. And this account actually occurs before the life of Moses. And some of the words in the book of Job are so difficult to interpret because you don't find them in any other book because they're so old. This is a very, very old book. But the literary format is very, very formal. Okay, verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, and everyone on his day, that would be his birthday, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job would send and sanctify them and rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. In other words, he offered 10 burnt offerings. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. In other words, he did this all the time. Now there was a day when the sons of God, which is a reference to angels in this context, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, where do you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro, or back and forth in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, and that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who reveres God and shuns evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he possesses on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their brother's eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the female donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of God, that's a reference to lightning, has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. This is interesting. You had lightning and storms in northern Arabia. That's very unusual, but it had a different climate at the time. While he was still speaking, there also came another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yes, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone am escaped alone to tell you. While he was still speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped alone to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. Okay. Job, we know, was the most righteous human being on the earth in his generation, Job 1, 1 through 8. His righteousness was seen in his blessings of wealth from God. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, which was a common family size in his era, which is the second millennium BC. We're talking about 1800 or 1900 BC. This is a long time before the birth of Christ. But 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, which would be 500 yoke, and 500 donkeys was an enormous amount of wealth, enormous herds, making him the wealthiest of all the people of the East. That would be people in northern Arabia, according to Jeremiah 49:28. That's where we understand that people of the East were called at that time, people from northern Arabia. Now, Job's righteousness was also seen in his devout oversight of his family. Every time his children held a feast for each other, we would call it a birthday party today, Job would rise early that day and offer 10 burnt offerings, one for each of his children to atone for the sin of each, lest any of them sinned or cursed. So Job's righteousness was also seen in God's own commentary about Job. In Job 1, 6 and 8, when the sons of God, a reference to angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord, reporting on their activities, and Satan was among them, God asked Satan if he had considered his servant Job, that there was no man on earth like him in his blameless and upright life, who revered the Lord and shunned evil. So when you have God himself saying that there's nobody else on earth that's as righteous as this man, then that man's righteous. There's no other man on the earth at the time that's righteous, as righteous as he was. So Job was not known as a secret sinner or anything like that. This guy was completely, he had a clear conscience before God. That doesn't mean he was perfect. That doesn't mean he was sinless. But relatively speaking, compared to other people, he was the most righteous of men. However, Satan charged that Job's reverence for God, the cause of his righteous life, was based on his desire to be blessed with possessions from the Lord, not out of a love and a value for God himself. This is often a charge that is made, that, you know, you're worshiping the Lord and you're praising him, you're going to church just so that he can support you financially. In other words, your real God isn't the Lord, your real God is money. And that's the charge that Satan is making in this particular situation. Well, this charge of selfishness in Job left Satan also attacking God's integrity. Oh, let me back up. I went a little too far. In fact, Satan predicted that if God took away all of Job's possessions, he would curse God to his face. This charge of selfishness in Job left Satan also attacking God's integrity, suggesting that the only way God could get people to worship him was to promise them wealth. So what's going on here is an interaction between God and Satan. Keep in mind, Job is not privy to this. He doesn't know anything about this. This is all between God and Satan. And if Job were to be told what was going on and that he was the object of a competition between God and Satan, the battle would be over because Job would say, oh, I get it. Okay, I'm just, you know, I'm going to ignore all this problem and wait till God gets me back. So it's very important to keep in mind God does not want to tell Job why he is going to be suffering, because if he does, then the whole competition is off. And this should help to inform us that there are things that will occur in our lives that God doesn't tell us about. He doesn't tell us the reason for. And it may well be that there is something that's going on, a competition between God and Satan over you or me, as the case may be. And what we have to do is make sure that we stay true to the Lord, even though we don't know all the answers. It's neat that God gives us a lot of answers, but sometimes, for reasons known to him, he doesn't tell us everything. Just like parents, there are reasons at times that parents don't always tell their children why they want them to do what they tell them to do. But the reasons are known to the parents, not to the child. The child has to obey the parents. Well, partly to silence Satan, D, and partly to develop Job's relationship with the Lord, God told Satan that all of Job's possessions were in his power to do with them as he pleased, but that Satan could not hurt Job's person. Satan then left the Lord's presence to remove Job's possessions from him. That's very interesting. God knows limitations, and God was going to allow these trials to come on in intervals so that Job wouldn't be absolutely blown away and probably want to go insane. So God knows our limitations, and he does limit what Satan does. And we'll talk about Satan when we get through with this anyway. Well, Satan then methodically, quickly destroyed all of Job's possessions to get him to curse God. First, on a day when Job's children were feasting and Job was obviously sacrificing burnt offerings for them in case they had sinned, a messenger came to Job reporting on a raid by the Sabaeans who had taken all his donkey and oxen and had slain all his servants who cared for them. Second, another messenger quickly followed the first to tell Job that lightning had burned up his sheep and servants and that he alone was left alive to tell them. Another messenger quickly followed the second to tell Job that the Chaldeans had raided and taken all his camels, slain his servants who cared for them, and that he alone was left to tell them. Fourth, another messenger quickly followed the third to tell Job how a fierce wind had collapsed the house where his children were feasting, killing all of them and leaving only the messenger alive. Now remember, this is happening on the day when Job is offering his burnt offerings to the Lord. He's in the process of worshiping the Lord when all this horrendous news comes upon him. This would be a prime time for someone to say, "What in the world, God, are you doing? Here I am, I'm in the business of worshiping you. I'm trying to intercede for my children just in case they've done wrong. I don't even know if my children have done wrong. And then all this has happened?" And the tendency would be to blame God. That's not what Job does. It shows the level of maturity and righteousness this man had. Job did not curse God as Satan had said. He submitted to him in his inexplicable loss. The repeat onslaught of bad news, the tragic losses of all his possessions, obviously shocked Job, for he arose, he tore his mantle, which is a sign of tremendous distress. And remember, in those days, clothes were relatively much more expensive than clothes that we have today. The clothes that a person would wear would cost roughly about the amount of a used car. So to tear your clothes, you are in real distress, and that's what he's doing. He shaved his head in a sign of grief in his era, according to Dr. Ryrie's footnotes, but he fell down onto the ground and he worshiped. Tremendous man of God. Job there admitted that all he had entered the world, that he had entered the world naked from his mother's womb with nothing, and that he would return in death from this life naked as well. God had given him possessions, and God had the right to take them away, but that the name of the Lord representing God's character was still to be blessed. That's why he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the character of God." So in all of this, Job did not sin, he did not charge God foolishly, and he defeated Satan's claim about him at this point. So though Job was the most upright man on the earth in his era, and though God let Satan destroy all of his earthly possessions, including his children, he did not curse God to his face when he faced this trial like Satan had said he would. But Job instead submitted to the Lord's sovereignty in his great and unfathomable trial. So may we love God apart from what he gives, that we submit to him, though he lets us lose all that we have. When I was in the process of typing up this lesson, I got a call from my wife. And I had made an application. I'm over the age of 65, so I'm on Medicare. And we're in the open enrollment period right now where you can change. And we were going to change from something that was costing the church several thousand dollars down to something that would essentially cut that way, way down. And the total cost for me and my wife for the next year would be only like $2,500. I got a call from my wife. I'd gotten a letter from the insurance company that I'd made the application with. And they had turned my application down because I was in the late stages of renal failure. That means you're in the late stages of kidney failure. Well, that's news to me. I've never had problems with my kidneys. So I was flabbergasted. But here I was in the process of typing this up. And I thought, oh, you know, this is just like Job getting all this news. So here am I. So I immediately saw the need to apply this. And this often happens when you're as a cook. you know, you have to eat your own cooking. I was making this lesson up. I had to apply it right away, so I did. I left it with the Lord and said, well, this is going to be a wild ride, Lord, but we'll see what happens. And the night before, I just told the board meeting we were going to be getting this new insurance that was going to be cutting the cost. So I finished with the lesson. I went home. In the meantime, my wife had read on the back page of the letter that there's a number that you can call, the 800 number, if you have some objections to this. So I called it. And she went out shopping, as I call them. And the lady was very nice on the other end and said, I've been turned down because of this late-stage renal failure. I've never had problems in that area, and I'm perfectly healthy. She said, well, your agent who filled out the form apparently filled it out completely, so let me send you over. And they sent me to another person, and that person finished filling it out. And then the next day, I got a call from the church from an agent who was trying to process it. They needed to hear me with my voice say that I did not have late stage renal failure, and I said it. So everything's okay. We're back in order. And so my insurance will be going through, and so we're looking forward to our insurance being cut from like 4,000 something down to 2,500, which will help the church out. And I'm very grateful for that. But the application was very stunning. When I was in Dallas Seminary, I was in a class where we were required to go through Bible, and our new teacher at the time was Roy Zuck. If you have the Bible Knowledge Commentary, you'll notice that he's the editor, he was one of our profs at the time. He'd just come out of Dallas. While he was in the midst of starting the book of Job to teach it to us, his daughter, Barb, had a bad fall, and it was, I think, out of a second-story window or something, fell onto something anyway, and she ended up with brain injuries in the hospital. At first, they didn't know she was going to live. And Dr. Zuck said he had to go to his daughter, Barb, and say, Barb, I don't know how we're going to get through this, but we're just going to have to trust the Lord. So as that dear man was going through this trial, he was in the process of teaching this book, and it had made an indelible impression on those of us who were in the class. It was incredible. And by the time he got through with the book of Job, Barb had begun to make progress. She'd had several surgeries. Neurological physicians had worked on her and so forth. She was beginning to improve. I don't know how Barb is doing today. Since then, Dr. Zuck has gone home to be with the Lord. But this, the Lord really hammered this whole lesson home in a marvelous way in my own heart when I was a student at seminary. Now, before I turn it over to you, there's some observations about Satan here that are very valuable for us to keep in mind. Satan is versatile. You'll notice that he caused the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. He stirred them up to come and attack. He also caused this lightning storm to burn the sheep. He also caused the windstorm. He is very versatile. He is also powerful because notice the timing. One servant after another after another. So he knew how to time having the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans come. He knew how to time the thunderstorm. He knew how to time the windstorm. And he also knew how to arrange so that all the servants but one in each case would be killed. So Satan is very versatile. He's also very, very powerful. He also, when he attacks, often will flood from different directions. If you're getting hit from the family situation, the marital situation, finances, the job, health, that kind of a thing, and it's all at once, it's something to keep in mind. You probably are under angelic attack. Watch out. And don't jump to quick conclusions and don't blame God. The evil one probably is at work. Also, Satan is a personal being. There are some who believe that Satan is just an influence. It's interesting, Satan came to God and he talked to God and he said, well, Job is doing this because of this and that. You know, you do this. And see, Satan is very bright. He's a personal being. So we're dealing with a person. Also, he's mobile. God asked him where he had been. He said, I've been walking up and down, to and fro in the earth. He goes everywhere. Every now and then I'll have a parent come to me and they want me to fill out a form so that their child can go to a Christian school or something like that because they think it'll be better in the public school. And I'm always careful to tell them, this is your choice. You can homeschool them, you can Christian school them, you can put them in public school, but I want you to know right now that the devil still has access to the realm of where your child is going to be. And the proof is in the pudding. Some of the biggest satanic angelic conflicts I've ever faced have been in church. Satan, that's where he wants to work. He has access to the whole schmo. In fact, he has access to heaven right now, and he will until the middle of the Great Tribulation. He has access to heaven so he can critique us. So I'm sure that there are settings where homeschooling is far better than the public school and even Christian schools and so forth, because you have an element of Christians who are controlling and leading the situation, so it's an improvement. But don't be fooled in thinking that, all right, now my child's safe from the devil. No. My children told me, there's a Christian school in Torrington, Connecticut. My children told me, Dad, you can get drugs at that Christian school just as easily as you can from Torrington High School. Drugs, hard drugs. And they knew. And they knew who was dealing them, right at the Christian school. So, you know, I'm not knocking Christian schools per se, but I'm saying, don't think that it's a panacea. The devil has access there. You'll notice that the devil is also slanderous. He's slanderous of God. He's slanderous of Job. Well, Job's just minding you because he, you know, you're giving him money and you're giving him possessions. You take away his possessions, he'll curse you to his face. And that's also a slam against God, that God can't get anybody to follow him unless he, you know, doles out blessings to them. So slander is also something you want to watch out for from Satan. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 talks about slander and selfish ambition and so forth being typical of demonic behavior. Also, God can hinder, and often does, hinder Satan's limits as to what he can do. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about how God will hinder the development and the exposure of the Antichrist. The Antichrist may actually be living today. In fact, I think he may well be. But he's not going to be exposed and revealed as such until after the rapture. And then Satan has access to charge believers before God until the Great Tribulation, Revelation 12, 7 through 10. We've mentioned that in our sermons before. But I just thought this is an interesting passage. It gives us insight into the workings of the evil one. And it's something that is profitable to look at. Okay, the book of Job 2, even though we don't know who the author was, the book of Job would be covered under divine inspiration because of the statement that Jesus made back in Luke 11, where he said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple, and that's reference to the book of Genesis, to the book of 2 Chronicles, and that included the 39 books of the Old Testament that we have in our 39 book of Old Testament, a different order. We go from Genesis to Malachi. But when Jesus made these two prophets, then everything in the Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, was canonical as far as Jesus was concerned. Job was one of those 39 books. So Jesus has already covered the canonicity of Job. We don't know who wrote Job, but it's not important. It's already been covered by the canonicity claim of the Lord Jesus. Okay, we'll open it up for questions, feedback. And we'll do our best to answer them from the Word of God. Yes, Frank. Yeah.